Good morning. Please turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. These are the two verses we will be looking at this morning. It's on page 1285 in your pew Bible. And this morning I taught our high school students how to make decisions according to God's will. But I didn't tell them that one of the greatest or hardest decisions I have to make is to pick a passage to preach on. On the one hand, I have all the freedom to pick any passage from God's word. But on the other hand, it requires discernment to pick the right passage to speak to the current needs of our congregation. So I will leave to my students' judgment whether I made a good decision to pick this passage, but I chose this passage because I thought there might be someone in our congregation who started this year with heavy hearts and weary bodies. Maybe not everyone started a year with renewed strength, with greater eagerness. Maybe some of you are feeling weary and faint-hearted. And I want to show you and preach on this passage to encourage you to run with endurance the race that is before you. So now, let us read this word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is God's word, and let us ask for his blessing upon his word. O God, our great eternal Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. Your word is living and active. And may you use your word to infuse life into our souls and to give our strength so that we may be active to serve you. We may be moved and motivated to run this race. It is so hard, but this is filled with so much joy and reward. So we pray that you will use your word to encourage us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Keith mentioned in the announcements, this Wednesday we are having our congregational meeting, our annual congregational meeting. We strongly encourage all communicant members to attend this meeting, to exercise your privileges as well as your duties. But what's the point of this annual meeting, which can be tedious, formalistic, and businesslike? To borrow the phrase from our Constitution, this is a meeting for us to hear reports and transact business, which doesn't sound very interesting or exciting, does it? But let me remind you that a congregation is no more an organization than a family. And as family, we gather together at the beginning of each year to meet and discuss important things concerning the welfare of our one big family, to look back on the highs and lows that we experienced together in the past year, and to look ahead to the opportunities and challenges that we are to face together in this new year. And to me, this is a beautiful family tradition which we need to cherish and preserve. So the congregational meeting is nothing less than a happy and sensational occasion for the whole family to look back and look ahead. We look back as we hear reports from our leaders and committees to catch up with the stories and updates that have happened in various areas of our church life. And we look back as we review last year's budget to understand how our shared wealth has been managed and invested, to evaluate whether it has been done according to the best interests of the family as a whole. And then we look ahead. We look ahead as we discuss this year's budget, how we should spend our money and distribute our funds. We look ahead as we propose this year's plans. What are the changes we anticipate to happen or would like to make? So as you can see, our congregational meeting doesn't have to be dry and cold. It can be and should be warm and lively, overflowing with thanksgiving and joy. But our annual congregational meeting is not the only occasion for us to look back and look ahead. The Bible in many places has commanded us to remember the former days and to look forward to the days to come, to review what we've done, and to make plans for the future. And I believe that some of you may have already done so, but probably did it in a private setting with an individualistic focus. So this morning I would like to invite all of you to look back and look ahead together as a congregation. And in order to do so, I would like to point you to Hebrews 12, verses 1 to our passage this morning, a great passage that encourages us to look in both directions, to look backward and look forward. And this passage uses a simple illustration. It compares our Christian life to a race run by athletes. And the purpose of this illustration is to urge us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So my message this morning is very simple. Look back, look ahead, and press on. Look back, look ahead, and press on. So let's look back first. What do you see as you look back to the past days, as you reflect on what happened last year? If you are a positive person, you probably will recall all those good and happy memories, the laughter you shared with your friends, the trips you took with your family, the projects you accomplished, the milestones you reached, all the good changes and encouraging progress that happened. But if you are a negative person, you may see things very differently. You will remember all those cold and dark nights, the tears you shed, the pains you suffered, the mistakes you made, the tasks you failed, the people you disappointed, the opportunities you missed, all the things that shouldn't have happened and yet did happen, or should have happened and didn't happen. And then a more realistic person may have a balanced account of both good and bad experience, successes and failures, ups and downs, joys and sorrows. But it's also possible that what you see has less to do with your personal tendencies than what actually happened in your life. Maybe you did have a very good year for which you are truly thankful and cheerful. Or maybe you did undergo terrible things and you have good reasons to feel discouraged and distressed. So how can we look together as a congregation, since we can be so diverse in terms of our personalities and so different with regard to our circumstances? But the author of this letter says, none of these factors is relevant to what I want to show you. The thing that I want all of you to see as you look back has nothing to do with your personal distinctives. So what's the thing? What's the thing that the author wants us to see? It is those heroes of faith whose testimonies are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, whose names are engraved on the roll of honor, who have finished the race, who have kept the faith, who died in faith, and were commended for their faith. It is to these heroes the apostles refers as a cloud of witnesses. And it is to these saints he calls us to look back, to pay attention. But why does he want us to look so far back, to look at these ancient figures who seem so remote and distant from us? Remember, his original audience is a congregation of Jewish Christians who are under severe trials. They suffered greatly for their newfound faith in Jesus. Some of them were thrown into prison. Some of them were robbed of their property. Some of them were subject to public reproach. They were mocked, despised, afflicted, and persecuted only because they were Christians. So as they look back, they tend to focus on their afflictions and hardships ever since they became Christians. And they may also call to mind the lost relationships and the privileges that they once enjoyed before they became Christians. The majesty of the temple, the joy of the feasts, the solemnity of the ceremonies, or the mediation of the priests. All these things are calling them and luring them to return to the old and safe religion they used to adopt and practice. So as they look back, they are tempted to turn around. They are tempted to shrink back. They are tempted to drift away, to give up the race they are running, to throw away their faith in Jesus. And it's to these suffering and discouraged Christians the apostle is telling them, if you really want to look back, then look all the way back to the heroes and giants in the Old Testament, to your forefathers who held faith in Jesus, who laid aside their treasures and pleasures and even lives of this world, who went through the bloody battles, the fiery furnace, the den of lions, the edge of the sword, the flogs, the chains, and the death, and yet finished their race with all endurance and kept their faith to the end. So do you have better reasons than they did to quit, to give up, to abandon the race, to forsake your faith? Oh, College Hill, it's true. Our congregation is very different from the Hebrew congregation to whom this letter was originally addressed. We are far richer and safer than they were. We have much greater peace and prosperity than they had. And we see way more honor and respect in the world than they did. Yet when all these things are taken away, when your property is plundered, when your freedom is lost, when your name is mocked, when your life is at stake, what encouragement and comfort can you draw as you look back, on your past? And when There is nothing in your own circumstances to bring you joy and confidence. Where do you turn to find strength and endurance to keep running the race? We might be put into these circumstances. Well, actually, it doesn't matter if we are actually put into these circumstances, because the Bible always tells us to look beyond our circumstances. And what we need to look at when we look back shouldn't be different from which the early Christians, they are commanded to see when they looked back. So what do you see when you look back? We look back. We must look back far beyond even the day of our birth. We look back on the days of old. We look back on the heroes in the history of redemption. We look back on Abraham when we doubt God's promise. We look back on Moses when we question God's power. We look back on David as we drench our couch with tears. We look back on Paul as we suffer the loss of all things. We must look back on Polycarp as we face threats and persecutions. We must look back on Augustine as we confront temptations and sins. And we look back on Martin Luther as we wrestle with our justification. And we look back to John Calvin as we wonder about God's sovereignty. And we look back on William Carey as we lose passion for the work of missions. And we look back on Charles Spurgeon as we lose faith in the power of preaching. If time has failed the apostle to tear of all the heroes in the Old Testament, then time would certainly fail me, since we have a much greater cloud of witnesses who are not far from us, but who are surrounding us, who are cheering for us, who are encouraging us to press on and keep on, to run the race with endurance, to finish the course at all costs. O brothers and sisters, O saints who are purchased and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, let us look back and keep on. Let us look back and press on. But how do these great heroes of faith, this great cloud of witnesses, cheer us on? Not by their voices, but by their examples. Let us note that they are more than a crowd of audience. They are a cloud of witnesses. Witness to what? Witnesses to Jesus. And they were commended for their faith. Faith in whom? Faith in Jesus. So as we look back on them, we actually find all of them looking forward to Jesus, as if they are saying, why do you look at me? Look ahead, look to Jesus. For he is the only one on whom we all must fix our eyes. So looking to Jesus, Abraham left his land and kindred without knowing where he was going. And though he would have had the opportunity to return, he never looked back and he never shrinked back. And looking to Jesus, Moses refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughters. Though he could have enjoyed all the treasures of Egypt, he considered the reproach of Christ a greater reward. And so the apostle of this letter also says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, to our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and who shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And it is by looking to this Jesus that Job found a good hope in the midst of his severe suffering. And he said, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And it's by looking to this Jesus that Habakkuk found exceeding joy in the face of great disasters. And he said, though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will make great delight in the God of my salvation. And it's by looking to this Jesus that Paul found surpassing gain in spite of his loss of all things. And he said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, what do you see as you look ahead? Do you look forward to all the opportunities and adventures that are open to you? Or do you anticipate all the troubles and afflictions that are waiting for you? Maybe you are expecting graduation, marriage, or babies. Or maybe you are concerned with your health, economy, or politics. All these things are important and have their rightful places in our life. But you must not allow them to block your view of Jesus. You must not allow them to be the hindrance between you and Jesus. Otherwise, these good things will be your snares. These good things will be your idols. And these good things will be your burdens. And these good things will be cause for your sins. So you must lay aside all these things. As you run the race, you must look beyond all your circumstances. You must look beyond even the day of your death, even the end of the world. And you must look all the way ahead to Jesus to reflect what he has done for you and to look forward to what he is preparing for you. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And the Greek word for the founder is derived from the word arche, the beginning. And the word for the perfecter is derived from telos, the end. So this verse is telling us that Jesus at the beginning and the end, he at the function and the destination, he at the starter and the finisher. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So as we run the race of faith, when we look all the way back, we see Jesus, in whom we were chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined for adoption as sons of God. And when we look all the way ahead, we still see Jesus, to whom we will be married in the new heaven and the new earth, adorned and presented as the bride of the Lamb. So it doesn't matter if you look backward or look forward, you must always look to Jesus, for he is the founder and the perfecter, for he is the beginning and the end. But Jesus is not just the beginning and the end. He has everything from the beginning and to the end, from eternity and to eternity. He is the way, and he is the mediator. He is the one who unites all things to himself. He is the one who fills all in all. So when we look inside us, we see Jesus, who abides us through his Spirit and his word, who lives in our hearts to will and to work for his good pleasures. And when we look around us, we see Jesus, who is with us wherever we go, who stands at our right hand to strengthen us and stand and to support us, and who goes before us to lead us, to guide us, and who stays behind us to protect us, to keep us. And when we look downward, we see Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, who was despised by men, who was forsaken by God, who was stripped naked and hanged on a tree, who was trodden down like a worm, who carried the weight of our iniquities, who bore the shame of our sins, who descended to the lowest point of human race, who plunged into the deepest pit of sorrow and agony. And when we look upward, again we see Jesus, who has ascended to the highest heavens, who is now sitting at God's right hand, who has been given all authority, who has been exalted above all glory, and who is interceding for us, who is preparing for us a place in God's house, who will turn for our sorrow into joy, who will make our joy full and complete and overflowing. Brothers and sisters, how can you not look to Jesus as he is everywhere in your life? When you look back, when you look forward, when you look inside you, when you look around you, when you look upward, when you look downward, you must see Jesus all the time. How can you ever lose sight of Jesus? And for this reason, Apostle Paul said, we must set our minds on the things that comes from above. For there is where Jesus is, seated at God's right hand. For there is where Jesus will come again to judge the world and to renew the face of the earth. So brothers and sisters, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, but more important, since we have union and communion with so great a Savior, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run for the joy that is promised to us, that is laid before us, that is reserved for us and sealed to us. Let us look back and let us look ahead, and then let us press on and keep on. Let us pray. O Lord, our founder and perfecter of our faith, you know our hearts. You know our strength. Even before you died for us, you know what frame of spirit we are. And you know that we can be so easily burdened by the anxieties of this world. We can be so easily entangled by the sins of this world. And we can be so easily to lose hope and to be faint-hearted. And since you know us so well, you says you will never leave us or forsake us. For you know that apart from you, we can do nothing. For you know that without you, we can not make one step forward. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you, you, our great shepherd, you not only set us on this race, and you not only are waiting for us at the end, but you are going with us all the way. When we fall, you make us rise. When we go astray, you turn us back. When we are weak, you strengthen us. And when we doubt, you confirm us. Oh Lord, we pray that we will not be so easily discouraged, be so easily tempted to shrink back, to drift away. But let us fix our eyes on you. Let us see that you are truly everywhere. You are doing all things to sustain us, to help us to finish this race. So let us run this race with all endurance, that we may press on, that we may keep on, that none of us may fail to reach the destination, that none of us may fail to receive the great inheritance that you have prepared for us. And more important, none of us may fail to see you face to face. We pray this for your glory and in your name. Together we say, amen.